Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
We have been in a series now for a couple of months called DNA. And basically what we're talking about is the spiritual identity of Grace Harvest Church, who we are, what our values are, the things that kind of are our flavor, the things that are important to us. And we're continuing on that journey today. And I want to talk to you about being a disciple. But really what I want to talk to you about today is the fact that we're a great, Grace Harvest Church is a disciple-making church. And for you and I to be disciples, we have to take the first step. And the first step in being a disciple is being a follower. And so I want to challenge you today. I want to ask you the question, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower? And I'm going to start out right off the bat by talking about two kinds of followers as we get into the main text that we're going to be looking at today. We're in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So if you got a Bible and you want to follow along, if you have either a digital version or a paper version, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. We will have it on the screen as well. Just a quick pointer, if you're kind of new in your faith and you're not real familiar with the Bible, you know, you don't really kind of know the addresses in here. So when someone says, you know, turn to Luke, you feel a little funny because you're not quite sure where Luke is. When I was a new Christian, one of the things that really helped me get comfortable with the Bible is whenever I would listen to people preach or teach the scripture, they would say, you know, turn to this place in the Bible. I remember the process of going to the index, right, and looking up where that book was and doing that over and over, over the course of months. After a while, I begin to know where books were. So somebody would say, turn to the book of Isaiah, and immediately I'd be like, oh yeah, that's kind of close to the middle, after the book of Psalms, and I'd be able to find it easily. Ah, Isaiah. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't bring a Bible when you gather with us, let me encourage you to do that. In fact, let me up it. Let me encourage you to bring a paper Bible. Do you know what that is? Do people still use those? Because here's the difference. Digital Bibles are great, okay? They're great. But the problem with them is there's no sense of where in that digital Bible you are. Whereas you can see where I am right now. You can see that I'm in the book of Job. Or as I thought when I was a new Christian, Job. So I thought it was going to teach me how to get a job. And I've told you before, I had a friend who thought there was an Italian prophet in the Bible. Italian prophet named Malachi, as Malachi. But yeah, I saw, and she was Italian. I'm not just making this up. She's a new Christian. We were all new Christians. We were in a Bible study. She says, yeah, I was reading in the Bible the other day. It's the coolest thing. It's this book. The guy must have been Italian or something. He's called Malachi. Yeah, so anyway, then you find out it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. It's not Job, it's Job, and you start to get comfortable with it. So anyway, it's a good way to get comfortable with your Bible. All right, enough of the really corny dad jokes. Here we go, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, him here is Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You get in the picture? Jesus is walking by this lake of Gennesaret. He sees these boats. He asks Simon if he can commandeer his boat, push out a little bit. And he sits down on the boat while the people are on the shore, and he begins to teach them. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, I love this, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So they brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. You know, today we're going to talk about, as I've already said, what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. To become a disciple-making church, we must first be good followers, each of us. Everybody these days wants to be a leader, but few want to be followers. You know, you've heard the saying, right? I mean, it doesn't work if you're in an organization, a group, a family, any circumstance where there's a group of people, if everybody in that group believes that they're supposed to be the leader. Somebody has to follow. And the only way you can be an effective Christian, and the only way you can grow in your faith and become like he wants you to become, is if you learn to be a follower. Yes, of Jesus, but ultimately Jesus uses people. And unless we are willing to yield to people and let others go before us and show us the way, we'll never become an effective disciple-making church because we'll all believe we've already got it figured out and we've arrived. It reminds me of this story by S.I. McMillan in his book, None of These Diseases. He tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to a particular college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application. There was a question that was there that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application, expecting the worst from the college. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." You see, in the Christian life, being a follower equals being a disciple, which ultimately leads to leadership. You can't lead others if you don't follow well, right? If you're going to be in leadership, you got to learn good followership or followship, right? And that's the reality. So today what I want to do is start by just kind of defining what I mean by a disciple. What's the definition of a New Testament disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? How many of you in this room, let's be honest, how many of you would consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, good, okay. So if you're a disciple, one of the very first things that must exist in your life is that you learn the process of following. Right? And so here's a disciple. A disciple, the word means, the Greek word means a learner, a pupil. And I particularly like this one because it captures the essence of it a little better, an apprentice. It means one who's more than a mere pupil, student, or learner. It's an adherent who accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. I'm going to live that. I've come up with a simple definition of discipleship based upon my own, you know, reading of that particular Greek word and my study of what the Bible teaches, and I've preached this here before. I've preached this process, and here's my definition of a disciple. A disciple, and it'll be up here. A disciple is a person who, first of all, follows Jesus, and then knows Jesus, and then becomes like Jesus. So if you want to know what it means as a disciple, if you consider yourself a disciple, here is the life that's laid out for you. First and foremost, you're called to follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, you're called to know him. Your very purpose for existence is that you might know him. And thirdly, that you become like him. Let me tell you why this is important. A lot of people have been taught in their church upbringing that Christianity is this is the key idea behind Christianity. Christianity is about what happens to you when you die. Many Christians have come to believe the gospel is simply this: if you accept Jesus and you're forgiven of your sins, and then you fall, you know, you start to follow him, when you die, you will go to heaven and not go to hell. That's what a lot of people believe the message of the gospel is. It's all about your death. But the reality is, everything we see in the New Testament tells us otherwise. In fact, let me just say something boldly. Go read the Gospels and read the New Testament letters and tell me how often Jesus actually spoke about what happens to you when you die and what his message was. Go look and see if you can see very many examples where Jesus specifically talked about the main thing he had to say was, I want to tell you how to get to heaven when you die. It's not there. And the reason it's not there is Jesus was, yes, he's concerned. It's a part. If you had a pie and you wanted to see what the, you know, what the piece of the pie was that deals with that issue, it would be a small sliver of the pie. But the rest of it is a comprehensive message of how God is going to invade humanity, change humanity, redeem humanity, begin to redeem the earth and all of creation so that ultimately, when it's all said and done, all of creation is under the rule of God. Evil has been abolished and defeated once and for all. Everything is in its right place again. Everything is holy and pure and strong and healed again. Everything is right again. That's what God is doing. And so even now, Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What was he saying? He was saying we can engage in a partnership with God and pray his will and his rule into the earth so that he will have his way on planet earth in the hearts of people. And yes, as a part of that, the beauty is when you die, you're secure with God in his presence. Until the creation of a new heavens and a new earth and the resurrection of all things, and God makes everything right. But it's all about, the gospel is about now. Right now. Yes, now and later. But it's about now. It's about how you live now. And so let me tell you what God's goal for your life is. God is in the process of changing you. First, he wants you to know him, that you might see that the greatest treasure there is to life is knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him intimately, having fellowship with your Creator. Think about it. What do you want more than anything in the world? What do you yearn for? People yearn to be loved, to be valued, to have an identity, to have a sense of purpose. All of that is found in God. What it is you love the most, what it is that means the most to you, is only a shadow of what God is. So here you're thinking, you know, money, a better job, a promotion, a good retirement, recognition, being at the top in my area of vocation. All of those things are what I'm striving for, that I might be recognized and have value and people may affirm me. And I'm telling you that all of that pales in comparison to knowing God. Because it's actually what you were created for. But not only does God want you to know him, but he wants to make you like him. You see, check it out. He has a son, Jesus. And Jesus is the pattern son. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, the scripture says he was the first fruits among many brothers and sisters. What does that mean? The intention of God is to create a large family of image bearers that all bear the image of his son, not in physical appearance, in character and in mission, that the world may look upon our lives and come in contact with us, and having done so, they'll come in contact with someone who is like Jesus. And becoming like Jesus, so that they'll encounter the living God. So that's what God's after. He's after the image of his son in you. So you know all that stuff you're going through, you know all that pain you're experiencing, you know those moments of great joy and pleasure in God, and then those times of great difficulty and all that formation that's happening in you, and that surrendering you're going through over and over again, where you're having to give stuff up and embrace the cross and die to that thing and deal with that sin and all that stuff that you think is just a battle constantly. All of it is shaping, it's forming, it's heating you, it's molding you, it's shaping you. God's after the image of his son in you. That's what he's doing. Am I talking to anybody this morning? That's a disciple. And discipleship starts with following. And following, well, unfortunately, we have two kinds of followers today. I'm going to define them. And only one of them is a true follower. We have two kinds of followers in our Christian culture in North America. The first one is what I will call a consumer follower. What's a consumer? A consumer, we hear this term all the time, right? In economics, we hear it in industry. A consumer is what you and I are being conditioned to be from the moment we come into this earth. We are being marketed to continually that our purpose for living is to consume goods, right? Because that's what drives the economy. So we have to consume goods so more people will work. We consume. And so what happens is from the time that you're born in this country, you are taught through marketing that you need stuff continually and that the world exists so that you can be happy with stuff. That's what we're being told, right? So a consumer follower is a follower of Christ who follows Jesus only for personal benefit, only because they see Jesus as kind of a guru or a genie or someone who's going to help them accomplish their goals in life and be successful and be prosperous and have everything they want. Right? So the main goal of a consumer follower is Jesus is a means to an end, and the end is I'm going to have a happy, good, prosperous life. I'm going to be blessed coming and going. It's all going to be about me, and that's the purpose of me following Christ, that he might benefit my life. So instead of him getting the glory and being the central purpose of why we live unto ourselves, and God is the means to an end to help us to accomplish what we live for. That's a consumer follower. Now, let's be honest. Well, you're always hoping the guy that's talking up there is being honest, right? But let's be honest. All of us start there. I mean, come on. When you first come to Christ, you're like a newborn baby. That's what it's like, right? You cry. You have constant needs. I remember being a new Christian, and it seemed like the Lord answered my prayers before I even prayed them. And then there came a point where in my growth, that quit happening. And I was like, is something wrong with me? Have I missed you somewhere, God? Have I sinned? No, it wasn't that. God was saying, it's time to grow up a little bit. You were like a baby, and I fed you what you needed, and I gave you what you needed, but I'm growing you up now. I'm teaching you to trust. I'm teaching you faith. I'm teaching you to walk with me in process and be conformed to the image of my son. And so it's not all about you anymore. In fact, listen, I created you for myself and for the world. You ever think about that? See, you actually exist for God's joy and pleasure and that the world may know him. Like you actually, isn't it interesting? You exist to live for the sake of the other. So your life isn't about you. And here's another thing. This one really flies in the face of American Christianity. You don't belong to yourself. And you don't have rights. You gave all those up when you came to Jesus at the cross. You gave up your rights. That's what the cross is, right? The scripture says you were purchased with something more precious than gold or silver. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are not our own. He said, therefore, glorify God with your body, not in sexual immorality. What did he tell us? He told us these bodies don't belong. We don't have a right to go out and do what we want to do with our bodies. They belong to the Lord. What is the body made for? To glorify God. There's a lot of ways to do that, but this ain't mine. It belongs to him. And that's the whole idea behind discipleship. It's the whole idea is we made an exchange. We died with Jesus that we might receive his life. And now we don't live unto ourselves. We live unto him. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Doing a lot of commentating today on my text. Let me illustrate what I mean by this, okay? So even in Jesus' time, there were consumer followers. Look at this in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Many followed Jesus because they loved his miracles and his teaching. It says in Mark 2:15, and as he reclined at table in his house, Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Why were there many who followed him? This is right after Jesus had done a miracle. A lame man who couldn't walk, he was with some friends. His friends were carrying him, and they wanted him to get to Jesus to heal him, but there were so many people in the house and outside the house, they couldn't get this friend into Jesus, and so they climbed up on the roof with their friend. They made a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down right into the middle of Jesus speaking, and Jesus healed him. And so all these people, his popularity swelled, and people came from everywhere to see Jesus at this point because they followed him because he did miracles. How many of you like a good show? Come on. Don't act all spiritual. You know you do. You know right now that if there was somebody in town that was working miracles, you'd be there. Come on. Okay. You're so holy. Okay. And then many claim to want to follow Jesus until the moment arrives for immediate action, until he actually calls you. Luke 9:57-62. Now, I'm going to read this text to you, and I'm going to tell you, if you look at this text just at face value and you don't understand some of the context, you're going to think Jesus is harsh. That's cold. I mean, look at what he says here. He says, "And as they were going down the road, someone said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he kept walking. To another he said," then Jesus turns to another and says, "'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And sounds like a good thing. And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said to him, 'I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, if you read that at just at face value, you're like, Jesus is harsh. It's like, you don't want me to bury my dead dad? I can't even go say goodbye to my family? Wow. No, Jesus knew the human heart. He knew what was really going on here. He could read between the lines in people's lives. It's just like with us, right? This guy, based upon the cultural context, his father hadn't died. What he was saying was, I have to hang around and take care of my aging father. And after my aging father dies, I'll come and follow you, right? The other guy said, I'm going to, you know, go say goodbye to my family. Jesus understood something. These people were finding the reasons that were legit, so they thought in their mind, these are compelling arguments. I would follow you, Lord, but I got to take care of my dying father. I would follow you, Lord, but I want to say goodbye. But Jesus read between the lines, and he saw, no, the reality is you're looking for excuses not to obey me immediately, not to follow me immediately, because that's human nature, always looking for an out. Always trying to, come on, think about your own life. Think about the times in your life God has moved upon you. Maybe he moved upon you to give something financially that was like, you're like, no, that couldn't, get behind me, Satan, right? You felt an impression. And then what happens? You start to go into all the reasons why you can't do it. And you miss your moment of obedience. And there's something, God has something to show you in that. He has something to further your vision of him, to cause you to see him greater than ever before. Think about the times that you've been maybe in a worship service, reading your Bible. Maybe you've just been on a walk with God, and you had something come to you, and it was radical, and it was intense, and it felt like if you did it, you were going to sacrifice and give much, and you don't know how you were going to be able to do that, and before you know it, you talked yourself out of it. Too much pizza. Right? You just, my stomach's not feeling good. That wasn't God. Right? We talk ourselves out of it. And that's the same thing that was happening here. You see, the sacrifice of comfort and personal space, no place to lay your head. Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, sometimes we're sleeping on the side of the road. If you love comfort, you won't follow me. If you love your future security, you won't follow me if you love it more than me. If you love even your family more than me. Now listen, let me. Qualifying these things is so important, but sometimes we lack time. Some people will take that message. Excuse me. Something just came up, right? Some people will take that message and they'll wrongly assume that Jesus wants us to forget our families, reject our families, and walk away. No. If you follow Jesus, you won't need to do that. Let me tell you what will happen. If you follow Jesus with all your heart, you won't have to reject your family. They'll reject you unless they follow too. It just happens that way. That's the way it works. Okay. Now let's talk about, help me, Jesus. Say, help him, Jesus. Now let's talk about being a committed follower. Because if I end there, that's a bummer. Who wants to be a consumer follower? Anybody in this room? Not me. So we're called to be committed followers. And committed followers are captivated by love and grace. When you've had a compelling vision of Jesus and you've heard his voice speak to you, you want to follow him. Listen, if you take away from this message, man, being a Christian's a bummer. I got to sacrifice so much. I got to give so much up. Man, this is a hard life. It's a bummer. You've missed the point. Why did these guys forsake everything and follow him? Because what they were following was far better than what they were leaving behind. Until we really believe that following Jesus with all of our heart far eclipses any life we could build for ourselves, we won't trust him and we won't follow. But when we begin to recognize that following him makes any plans that we could come up with pale, look like nothing, trash, a bowl of stew compared to a birthright, until we recognize the treasure that Jesus is and the treasure that discipleship is, we will come up with excuses all day. But when we see him, when we recognize him, when we've been captivated by him, we'll sell all joyfully. That was a good place for an amen. Okay. See, they had seen Jesus for who he was, and they had encountered him. I mean, let's look at Peter's life here, and let's look at the disciples. A disciple will follow the words of Jesus even when they don't understand, because his words are powerful. Back to Luke 5, the first text we read, verse 5, look what it says. It says, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night, and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.'" See, Simon found Jesus compelling and authoritative. He'd already had a couple encounters with Jesus, and he's like, "You know, I don't understand it. I'm a fisherman. I fished all night. I know these waters better than anyone. I know when the fish feed. I know when it all comes together. And now is not that time. And so I don't understand why he wants me to do this. But I do know this. Every time I'm around this guy, lame people walk. Sick people get up. I've heard him speak words that captivated crowds, and I've seen prostitutes healed. I've seen people bound in by demons delivered and set free. Every time I'm around this guy, he does things I can't explain, things that are impossible, and because of that, he says, put the net out there, I'm doing it. Doesn't make sense, but I'm doing it. And the question I have for you is, have you ever heard a word from the Lord that captivated you and pulled you and made you be willing? I'll do whatever you say, Lord. Have you ever had those prayers? Anybody in this room ever had an I'll do whatever you say, Lord prayer? The Lord heard you. So don't be surprised when he says, I want that. Okay, let's continue. A disciple follows Jesus after a life-changing encounter with his grace and power, right? Verses 6 through 9, look what it says. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it," he had this encounter, "and when he saw it, he fell down on his knees at Jesus' feet," excuse me, at Jesus' knees, "saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. What happened? Peter, with all of his fisherman knowledge, with all of his self-righteousness, suddenly faced someone so holy, so powerful, and so in control that it struck right to his heart, and he recognized, man, I don't have faith, and I'm needy, and have mercy on me. And of course, Jesus was so merciful. "Don't be afraid," he says. What's he going to say? "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." What a response. "It's all right, Simon. I know you, and I still love you. Now get up and let's go fishing." Different kind of fishing, right? And then, just to illustrate this, let me take you, and this is where I finish. Simon had three different encounters with Jesus before he followed. The first one is in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Look at what it says here. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he told him, "We found the Messiah," which means the anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means a rock. That's the Aramaic version of Peter. So what's one of the first things that happens to you when you really encounter Jesus? He changes your identity. He gives you a new name. Simon means hearing. Peter or Cephas means rock. And if you know Peter, and I've shared this here many times before, Peter was anything but a rock. He was Jell-O man. Every time hardship or difficulty came around, he was I will stand, I will fight, I will never deny you, Jesus, I'll die with you. And then right at the moment of truth, he denies he knows Jesus three times. So what's Jesus do? He speaks into him what he's not. He gives him new identity. He gives you new identity. That's how you know you've encountered him. You begin to have a different sense about who you are. You thought you were this, but you're not this. You're this. You're daughter. You're son. You're child. You're one of God's kids. He gives you a new name. He puts it on your life. He tells you who you really are. You know, a lot of people go on journeys to find themselves. It's a big thing right now, right? Everybody's trying to figure out what their identity is. Let me tell you where your identity lies. It lies in an encounter with Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can tell you who you really are. You want to know who you are? Ask him. Committed followers follow when called. I know it seems obvious, but Mark chapter 1, this is the second time Peter met him. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So that was the next level of commitment. They heard something so compelling that they followed. Have you heard that compelling voice, "Come and follow me"? Have you heard it? Have you? Because that's the first step of discipleship. And then lastly, what we started with, Luke 5, committed followers leave everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. When you bring your boats to the land, that's a fisherman's way of saying, "I'm done with this life. I'm bringing my boats. They're not harboring anymore. I'm bringing them to the land." Many of you know the story of Cortez, and I'm not saying I agree with colonialization or any of those things, but when the Spaniards came to Mexico, to South America, and Cortez brought his men, and they came with all their weapons, they also were a very small group, and they were overwhelmed by numbers. And Cortez understood something about human nature. If I give my men an out, they'll take it. As long as those ships are there, they'll go back. And so they got all the men to shore, and he gathered them up, and he said, "Okay, men, here's our first act in this new world. Burn the ships." And they burned all their ships so they could never go back to Europe, right? And he understood something about human nature. There comes a point in our life. Listen, I'm going to finish with this. Let me just say this. This is scary for some of you. If it hasn't happened yet, and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, there's going to come a time in your life. Actually, what I find is there's going to come many times in your life. But if you haven't faced at least one of these yet, that's a challenge to your discipleship. Because there's going to come a time in your life when the Lord is going to ask you for something. He's going to call you to something. Now listen, if you really encountered him, you'll be more than willing to go there. But there will come a time when he'll say, "Come and follow me." And that will mean something will change in your life. Something will be sacrificed. Something will be given up in order that you might gain him. You see, what we want to do many times is we want to do our own life, completely be in charge of everything, and we just want Jesus to bless our plans. And he comes along and he says, "I purchased you. I love you. I created you for my purpose. You're mine. Now I want you to follow me." and leave that behind. Because he understands something. The attachment of that keeps you from loving him fully. Right? And so will it be that thing or will it be Jesus? And if you haven't had that yet, it's coming. And how many of you have had that at least once? That's real Christianity. You don't see anybody in the New Testament that became a follower, a disciple, an apostle of Jesus who didn't face those moments. And every one of them faced that moment, and that moment became the dividing line in their life. And that's what God's saying to us. That's the first step to being a disciple. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me.